and be living stones. You and I can make up collectively a spiritual house in which God, the triune God, dwells, and we become a holy priesthood. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, we are going to focus in on verses 5 to 10, although we want to read from verse 1. Verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Those things, as we have learned, have a blinding effect. They blind us to the glories of God. When we pick up our Bibles on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, and we read there about this God and His revelation of Himself to us, when we read them collectively here on Sunday morning and pray them back to God by faith, and we sing them in the lyrics of our songs, and we expose ourselves to the deep truths of the Word of God through preaching, we are in the presence of God. We are hearing from God, but sin has a blinding effect, and all too often, our taste buds, our inward man, inward person taste buds, just don't taste the sweetness of the glories of God. And so we need to repent, confess, and reject blinding sins in our lives, put them aside. And we know that that happens, according to chapter 1, verse 23, because we are born again. So put away all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. And then, in the positive, like newborn infants, now that we are spiritually alive, like little infants that are born into the world, they begin to grow, they begin to move and act and learn. Like newborn infants, long, sincerely, passionately desire and long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, grow up in the salvation that you have received by grace through faith in Christ alone. You were never intended by God to be saved to sit. You were never intended by God to be saved to stay in that infant stage. You were intended by God to grow in your spirituality, to grow in your theological development so that you can grow in spirituality. That is, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're growing up now, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good. And we tasted that, according to chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord and the word of the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. So we've already tasted the goodness and the sweetness and the kindness of our God through the preaching of the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the word by which the Holy Spirit used to make us alive spiritually, and we are born again. Now we have a spiritual life, and now we are to continue to long for that experience of tasting the sweetness and goodness, life-nourishing, faith-nourishing God. We taste Him in the Word by the power of the Spirit the same way that we received spiritual life to begin with. As you, this is a continuation, verse 4, as you come to Him, as you continually come to Him, a living stone. Four descriptions of Him. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, very similar, like newborn infants, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They're offended by him. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And notice when we get to it, verse 11, how he goes back into the practical exhortation. Beloved, I urge you to live this way. We'll get there. So we began this particular section several weeks ago, as we thought, first of all, in verse 4, about the sweetness of communion with Christ, as we continually, moment by moment, come to this one. And then we're given four descriptions so that we understand the one that we're coming to. You see, it's not enough just to come to a concept. We need to know the God that we're coming to. We need to know the Savior that we're coming to, and we need to know him as he has revealed himself in Scripture, because that is the only objective way that we can know him in truth. And so he is described for us as the living stone, the one who was and the one who came into the world, took upon himself flesh just like yours and mine, yet without sin. And he went to the cross and died as a substitutionary sacrifice. He died there in the place of sinners so that he could redeem them, so that he could purchase them back from the marketplace of sin, so that he could pay the sin debt that we owed to our holy and heavenly Father. So he is the living stone. He's also, secondly, in verse 4, the rejected stone. We talked about that, the implications of us as Christians following the one who is by and in large rejected by the multitudes. There's a lot for us to learn there. Number 3, we learn from verse 4 and 6 that he is the chosen stone. And so although rejected by men, God declared him to be choice, of extreme value. Although rejected by men, in the sight of God he is chosen and ordained. He is the Messiah. And fourthly, in verses 4 and 6 again, he is the precious stone. He is the one who to God the Father is extremely valuable and precious. There is a personal value for the Son that the Father has placed upon him, and it is one of beloved preciousness. And therefore, every one of us who are brought into vital, spiritual, eternal union with this Christ, with this Savior, with this cornerstone, the strength, foundation, and stability of his people, we are blessed in him. We are blessed because of him, and only because of him and only in him. So we looked at some 14 plus verses out of the New Testament where we find glimpses of what it means to be in Christ. And what that did was it gave us a platform to look at the next main point of our text in verse 5, the effect of our union with Christ. There is an effect of our union with Christ. And so if you look in verse 5, he says, "You yourselves like living stones. And so the first effect that we looked at last week was that we become spiritually alive. As a matter of fact, we took two Sundays to think about that. When we come into a union with Christ, we become spiritually alive. We become alive in a way that we were not alive before. Spiritually alive. And that is a glorious, wonderful reality that we learned and thought about deeply. And of course, it is God, it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who awakens us to spiritual life and repentance and faith in the person and the redeeming work of Christ. And so we looked at those verses. The first thing was the effect of our union. We become spiritually alive. Number two, so this is the second effect. This is where we come into new ground this morning. And it's also in verse 5 that we see this, the second effect. If you look at verse 5 again, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built." You are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. And then if you look down at verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So according to verse 5, he calls us a spiritual house. Again, alluding to this place where God is worshipped. A place where God is worshipped, a place that we come to have communion and fellowship with our Creator God. It is the place that we seek the favor of God. It is the place where the people of God come for fellowship with the triune God and with each other. And he calls us a holy priesthood. And when you take these two things together, we see also he says that we're going to offer as a holy priesthood, we're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so all world religions are seeking to worship what they consider to be some form of deity. And so there's rituals, there are rules, there are places, shrines, altars, places, holy places that these individuals go to worship God, their deity. They go there to pay tribute to Him. They go there to offer sacrifices to Him or her. They go there to seek favor from Him or her, this deity that they worship. And the reality of the Christian relationship, the Christian reality, which is more than a religion because it is a relationship with the true and the living God by faith, and the difference is, it is that we walk by faith, not by sight. It is a spiritual, deep, abiding, eternal reality. It is not just a list of rules and rituals and do's and don'ts that we conform our lives to, but it is a spiritual dynamic. It is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, who transforms the inner person so that we become new creations in Christ. And as such, the whole world, the way we look at everything, becomes new to us. And so we see here that we, not a geographical location like 100 Oliver Avenue or Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, but we are collectively the people of God, the spiritual house where God is worshipped. And we become not the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses from the Old Testament story, but we become every born-again, blood-bought child of the living God. We become a holy priesthood. And all of us have access to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus, to offer to Him spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable by Christ. And what a blessing it is. God, I haven't even told you what number two is, have I? Here it is. God is creating a new people group. God is creating a new people group. And you'll see the significance of this, I trust, this morning. Or you could say God is creating a new race. A new race. God is creating a new race. He's creating a new people group that are marked by three things. Number one, this new people group, this new race of people, are marked by hearts that treasure Christ above all things. The distinctive of this new race, of this new people group, is that all of them have been given and have hearts that treasure Christ above all things. You see, when we think about people groups, when we think about nations, when we think about races of people, we typically think about geographical locations, we think about particular culture, we think about the history of that people group, we think about a particular language maybe, we think about certain religious practices that are associated with those people groups. But in Christ, this new race, this new people group that God is creating, we are distinctively marked by hearts that treasure Christ above all things. Secondly, this people group is marked by a unique communion with God through Christ for their highest joys and their greatest pleasures. The second mark of this new race, this new people group that God is creating through the person and work of Jesus Christ, is that we experience a unique communion, fellowship with this triune God for our highest joys and for our greatest and deepest pleasures. The world and you and I, everyone under the canopy of the sun, we are in the presence of the omnipresent God. There is, however, a unique way in which those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, have a communion and fellowship with the Creator God that the rest of the world does not have. And the third mark of this people group is hearts. We have hearts that sincerely desire to make much of Christ in the world. Three distinctives of the new race, the new people of God, the new people group that God is creating, marked by hearts that treasure Christ above all things. He is central and He is supreme. Among this people group, that is the distinctive mark. It's not a geographical location. West Virginia, we have a culture. You go to different continents. You go to different countries. You go into those countries and you may go into a large nation that is marked off by a common government and maybe even have a religious system associated with that people group. And you may see subgroups within those that are distinct because of this tradition or that experience or this language or that language or this pigment of skin or that pigment of skin. But in Christ, the new people group, the new race that God is creating is marked by the supremacy and the centrality of Christ. That's the distinct mark. By a unique communion with God through Christ for our highest joys and our greatest pleasures. We get that by communion with God. And that's a distinct mark of a child of God, and it's a distinct mark of the people group that God has called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we are marked by sincere desire to make much of Christ in the world. To see, say it another way, to see and then to savor and then to share the excellencies of God, the glories of God, the preciousness of Christ is at the heart and essence of the Christian life. What it is to be a Christian is to see That's where it starts. We have to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, the words that speak about the living word, Jesus. And we see, and when we see, we don't just see him in his glory, but we savor that, we treasure that. That becomes precious to us. He becomes precious to us. And then after we see and we savor, and we're continuing to savor the glory of God in Christ, we live to share that with the world through evangelism and mission work and church planting and multiplication of disciples in the world. Jesus said to take the gospel into all the nations of the world. Because, listen, out of all the nations in the world, God is making one new people. This is so relevant for our day. This is so relevant. If you are a person that keeps up with the times and you understand the kinds of things that are going on in our world today, this is so relevant. And you may not realize how relevant this particular sermon and this particular passage is to the things that you are dealing with every day, but I will assure you this morning that it is relevant. We have greater racial tensions today than we did 10 years ago. We do. We have greater racial tensions today than we had 10 years ago. Now, that does not mean that the hearts of people 10 years ago were better. It just means that primarily through social media, we have been able to let what's in here come out of our lips and out of our fingers in the social networking platforms. And so we have access to hearts and minds and thoughts of people more so now than we used to. And because of that, and because of certain situations that have come about in our nation and around the world, we are experiencing higher tension, racial tensions, than we were before. And the reality of this sermon and this text is that God is going, what he is doing is taking people out of all nations and creating one unified people. It's a beautiful thing. It is an absolutely, astonishingly beautiful thing. So he says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we have tasted the sweetness, the goodness of God in the person of Christ through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. And guess what? We love Christ supremely. It's a mark of every one of us, no matter where we come from, no matter what our background is. We have all access to God in the same way, no matter what our background is, where we come from in this world. And we all have hearts that desire to make much of this God, of this Christ, of our Savior in the world and to the world. Those are distinct marks of this new people group. And verse 9 points to this reality. He says, "You, to whom Christ is a cornerstone and not a stumbling stone." So you see it in the context in which verse 9 is written. You are, who is the you that he's talking about? But you. You that have Christ as a cornerstone in your life and upon which your life is built. He's not a stumbling stone to you. Those of you who prize Christ as precious, which is just up above as well, to you he is precious. That's the you that he's talking about in verse 9, those who have Christ as the cornerstone of their life. He's not a stumbling stone. Those of you who prize Christ as precious, those of you who treasure Christ supremely, you are a chosen race. You, that particular group, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And notice those three words, by the way. This is where we get this. Notice those three words. Race, see it there? Nation, and the word people. Now those words, the first one, race, genos, from which we get our word genealogy. The second word, nation, ethnos, from which we get our word ethnicity. Ethnicity, or an ethnic group. And the last word there, the word for people, is laos, laos, from which we get the word laity, the people. Race, nationality, and people, the people. Those who treasure Christ above all are a new race. Those who treasure Christ and who have Christ as the cornerstone of their life, they are a new ethnic group. They are a new ethnicity, a new people group. This is so important. How should the Christian church relate to the subject of race, ethnicity, and people groups? We should relate to that. We should talk about that. We should embrace this biblical vision that God is taking people out of every nation in the world and people group in the world to make them one unified people. And the common ground that we all share in this people group is not that we come from America. It's not that we have the same pigment of skin. It is not that we speak the same language. It is not because we share a similar history. It is not because we share a similar culture. The distinguishing mark of this new group is that every one of them prize Christ supremely. Every one of them, for their highest joys and greatest and deepest pleasures, commune with God. And every one of them have hearts that desire to see Christ magnified in the world. We have the same Heavenly Father, the same indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, there are two common mistakes that are made in this, on this subject. There are many, but these are two common ones. Number one, the first mistake that we could make is to minimizing the realities of race, ethnicity, and people groups, stating and acting as if these realities are of no value at all. You've heard people say that we as Christians need to be colorblind. That's the way we try to characterize that idea. That's not true. That's a mistake. Because, as you'll see, I hope, the diversity of the people groups in the world, that diversity brings glory to God. That diversity is beautiful. That's why God made us diverse. And so one of the mistakes that we could make is to say that race or ethnicity or people groups, cultures, are of no significance at all. We don't need to put anything in that. That would be one mistake. I bet you can guess what the other mistake is. If the first mistake is to minimize the minimizing of these realities, the second mistake would be the maximizing of these realities. To maximize the realities of race, ethnicity, and people groups or cultures, to the detriment of the things that distinctively mark us off as a body of one. Namely, the supremacy and centrality of Christ above race, ethnicity, and cultures. This has such an impact on the way we would treat other people. Some people need to quit talking about those people. And you need to realize that God created all people. God does not love Americans more than any other people. He does not. Some people need to quit focusing exclusively on their racial distinctives. And I submit to you today, the ultimate way for that to happen is in and through Jesus Christ. Now, there are other ways that we are going to have to approach this particular topic socially, politically, and every otherwise. There's going to be some other ways that we have to deal with this, that we have to talk about this and think these things through. But for us, as a Christian community of faith, we are to focus on the centrality and the supremacy of Christ. We are to focus upon the deepest joys do not come because of my individuality. My deepest joys and greatest pleasures do not come because of my individual expression of self. They come through God and by God. And guess what? So does everyone else who is in Christ. And the greatest desire for us as Christians should not be our self-expression of life, which is not, again, to be minimized as nothing, but the greatest desire that we have above or equal to our communion with this God is that we make much of this God in the world. That we show through our living and through our believing and through our everything that He is our supreme treasure. Focusing on the realities of race, ethnicity, people groups, or cultures to the neglect of the ultimate and overarching reality of our eternal unity in Christ as one people, as His own unique possession, as one people for His glory is a mistake. It is a sin. It is also a mistake to treat those distinctives as totally insignificant and of no value at all. Now, the distinguishing mark, as I mentioned, of the new Christian people group is the supremacy and preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ above all things, listen, including the beauty of diversity, which is a God-glorifying beauty. I thank God that the rest of the world does not look like me. I thank God that the rest of the world does not act like me. I'm thankful for you and for the diverse way that people are in this world. Now, we can take that to extremes that would not be biblical and God-honoring, but we need to understand that diversity is not a bad thing, but it is something that is actually beautiful. That's the reason God created us distinctly. Pastor John Piper writes concerning this issue, and I think he captures something here that I would like to share with you that helps us, I think, to understand this. He says, quote, "This trait of the new race has a transforming effect on all races and ethnicities and people groups." What is that? Listen to this. This is wonderful. "It exposes our alienating differences either as Christ belittling sins to be forsaken, or as Christ reflecting treasures to be valued." That's great. What happens? This trait of the new race has a transforming effect on all races and ethnicities. What is that? It exposes our alienating differences. There's things that have separated us as people. Differences, right? We fear what we do not know. We fear what we don't understand. That's just human nature. It's what we do. You don't look like me, you don't act like me, you don't sound like me, you don't think like me, you must be dangerous. So what he does, what God does, is he takes from these different, and he takes those differences that often divide us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the careful study of Scripture, in the collective understanding of the people of God, historically and present day, exposes those alienating differences as either Christ-belittling sins that need to be forsaken, like an alienating difference of geographical location. You come from across the tracks. Why do you think we have language like that? Why do we use phrases like that? Ooh, he comes from across the tracks. Because that's the way we are. That's the way we do. So being in that geographical location, that makes you less valued than on this side of the tracks, this side of the world or that side of the world, or the alienating distinctive or difference between the pigment of somebody's skin. That is a Christ-belittling sin that needs to be repented of and forsaken. Or those distinctions can be revealed to us, redeemed by Christ, as Christ-reflecting treasures that are to be valued. We should desire diversity within the body of Christ because, listen, the body of Christ is diverse. Of course, another mistake would be to focus on creating diversity rather than just focusing on Christ and His Word, and He will build His church with the diversity that He desires. He goes on, treasuring Christ does not make us blind to differences. Rather, it makes differences serve the larger unifying identity of treasuring Christ together. What's new about the Christian race is that the infinite value of Christ is reflected by each member differently. Now that's good. We don't always do that Christ exalting in the exact same way. Tommy's a mechanic. I work in highway maintenance. Some of you have different jobs, and in our vocation, we should make much of Jesus. We should live to the glory of God. So everybody doesn't need to become a highway maintenance person. Everybody doesn't have to be a doctor or a lawyer to do it, or a preacher or a deacon to do it. No, we all in diverse ways magnify the supreme value of Christ in distinctive spheres and in distinct ways. We are all given different spiritual gifts. We don't all possess the same spiritual gifts. There's diversity within the body of Christ in the giving of spiritual gifts to each individual member of the body. And we all then take those spiritual gifts and do the same thing. We all exercise by the power of the Holy Spirit that spiritual gift for the benefit, the edification, the building up of the body of Christ, to the glory of God. So we are living stones being built into a new temple, a new race. And the defining trait of this new race, listen, is the manifold, unified reflection of the infinite value of Christ by the way He is treasured among diverse people. That's awesome. I'll say it again. The defining trait of this new race is the manifold and unified reflection of the infinite value of Christ by the way He is treasured among diverse people. Now, I want to give you a couple verses and we'll close. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'd hoped to get here quicker, but I didn't. So those of you who I'm stretching your attention span, pray one quick prayer. Ask God to capture you once again, and I want you to see this from the Word of God, just briefly. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. I'm going to read them. I'm not going to try to linger here. I want you to listen very well so that you can hear more of what we have been saying and seeing from the Bible already. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Listen to this. I'm breaking in on the Apostle Paul talking about the mystery that was made known to me, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, as I've written briefly. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the mystery? This mystery is that the Gentiles, the nations, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, he says, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. See that? The supreme value of Christ and all that is in him, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that, and here it is, so that through the what? The church. Okay, so now we have the church, the assembly of God, the people of God. The what? What's the next word? The manifold. What does that word mean, manifold? Multiple, multitudes, diverse ways. So I'll read it again. So that through the church, the people of God, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The manifold wisdom of God is shown to the angels and demons and everybody else in the world through the church, because the church is made up of Gentiles, all the other nations besides the Jewish people, and the Jewish people who are purchased with the blood and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the people when he was walking there in John chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to the Israelites. He was talking to that distinct nation of Israel. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Them, he says, I'm going to go get them too. And guess what he says after that? There will be one fold. There will be one shepherd. Or Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3:28. Again, talking about the realities of being in Christ and what the gospel does, the Spirit does through the preaching of the gospel mixed with faith. He says, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Those distinctives do not count when it comes to justification. When it comes to salvation in the sight of God, it does not matter that you are a Jew. It does not matter that you are a Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male or female. For you are all, what? One in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then he goes on in Galatians 6:15, and he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, which represented the Israelites. The Jewish people were known by that mark of circumcision. He said, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. So what does count? What does count? He says, circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What counts is that we have all become these new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, you'll have to listen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling people to their God and reconciling people to people as we come into the same family, the same household, the same new race. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, for just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. A new race, a new ethnic group, a new people group, a new people, the people of God, holy nation, holy priesthood. I want to close in the book of Revelation so you can see this. This is such a beautiful thing. All I'm going to do is read this. So beautiful. That touches on this. If you think that people groups and ethnic distinction does not mean anything, this will, I think, point you in a different direction. Let's read it. Listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, where the redeemed are singing a new song. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. So you can picture this in your mind's eye. Diverse people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen to what they sing. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, singing to Christ. For you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Go to the end, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. How beautiful. One more. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 26. 22, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city. No temple. For the temple is the Lord Almighty and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, listen, by its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. What does that mean? I don't even know. I just know that here at the end, you see the nations. You see the nations. And by its light, the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Of the nations. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.